Well, good morning to you all. I am delighted to be here again to celebrate confirmation and the Eucharist and to be with you on this morning to do this visitation. And we have a goodly group of people. There were a whole row of books lined up for me to sign certificates on, and I'm looking forward to laying hands and praying the prayer of the church for you. And to thank the august body of clergy, George, your rector, and Lauren, your assistant, and Candy and Tony, thank you for your care and love of God's people in this household, your leadership, your faithfulness. Your bishops are grateful to you. Thank you. We're back in the green season. All the biggies are gone, and it's going to be green until Advent. And in one strand of liturgical tradition, that is called ordinary time, which, you know, is about as exciting as watching paint dry. And it's really a misnomer. There's nothing ordinary about any of the time that God gives us. It's not just plain, old, ordinary, insignificant, run-of-the-mill time. It's holy time. It is gift of God time. It is filled with the richness of possibility to know and to love God who knows and loves each of us, and to bear the grace of God through us in the world around us, to love and serve the Lord, as the prayer book puts it. There's nothing ordinary about that at all. There is nothing ordinary about the fact that you and I are created in love by God who is love, and that we are created to bear the very image and likeness of God in the core of who we are. There is nothing ordinary about the fact that the image and likeness of God has so many iterations. Look around the room. None of us bear the fullness of the image and likeness of God, and all of us bear the image and likeness of God. That doesn't make us different from who we are, but knowing that core, knowing that at the very essence of who you and I are is the image and likeness of God, is the defining thing about how we take the visage that God gives us and carry that into the world. And the thing that God does with image, because we're finite, we're defined, we don't exist beyond our skin. You know, we've got bodies, and we're finite, and we're discrete. We're very particular, and on some days we're very peculiar. And if we're Episcopalians, there's some that think that we're always peculiar, and maybe Christian. And we're both. And bring us all together. Bring us all together. And God gives us a bit more of a glimpse of the image and likeness of God. Gives us a bit fuller revelation of who God is. Opens to us through the Spirit the power and the possibility of living as godly people for and with one another, and for and with those around us. And it takes all of our time, every day, for all of our life. And there is nothing ordinary about it. We come sacramentally into this godly time, this godly living through baptism. And you may have noticed that the liturgy today sounds just like the beginning of baptism. We will say shortly the core of the baptismal liturgy in the Apostles' Creed, in the renewal of baptismal vows. What this day is about is grounded in baptism. You're not going to be any more baptized. God has done with you guys all that God's going to do in that area. You are grafted, you are sealed and marked as Christ's own forever at baptism, not confirmation. And so are the rest of us. What we do today is confirm that. For most of you, you were baptized as infants. And you not only didn't know what was happening to you, you had no say in it. Mom and Dad picked you up. If you were lucky, you didn't have a third generation baptismal gown that went on for yards, and you were this tiny little bunch that was somewhere in it with a head sticking out of the top. Those of us who baptized you love those kinds of things. Some of you might have been dressed in satin, which made you like holding a greased watermelon, especially if you were awake. But you still didn't know what we were doing to you, and you didn't have any say in it. And all of these folks, who were the witnesses to that, said that they were going to do all in their power to support you in your life in Christ. And today what we do in confirmation is renew that yes that was made on behalf of you by those who love you. You stand before God in the midst of God's people and say yes yourself by your free choice. I will live the life into which I am baptized. And some of you are being received into this communion. For whatever reason, in the mystery of God's providence, you have found your way to the Episcopal Church, and God is calling you to live here in this church for now. And we welcome you. And the mark of doing that is to reaffirm again your baptismal vows. And some of you, for reasons in your heart and soul, find this the time to stand in the midst of God's people again and reaffirm, to say again the yes to God. I believe, I will participate in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. I will live the life that reflects the love of God for all of us in my love for those around us. And all of us are also going to renew those same vows. And I am going to ask you again, will you do all in your power to support these persons in their life in Christ? Not because the church doesn't think you got it, didn't get it the first time, but as a reminder and an opportunity to recommit to the basic truth of the church, which is that we are called by God into this new life. We are raised with Christ into the new life of grace. We are filled with the Holy Spirit to be the body of Christ, one body of Christ, that we are knit together in the power of the Holy Spirit as one, and that all of us our gifts to each other, and all of us are necessary to the body of Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that no part of the body can say to another part, I have no need of you. All of us are necessary. And that means that in our particularity, in the way that we are, in the best self within us, we always have some work for God to do. The church word for that is ministry. The sort of philosophical, social word for that is being a good person, doing good things. But what we know as the baptized, what we know as the body of Christ, is that those things, good as they are more than merely good things. They are holy activities through which God acts in us to the world. They are our ministries. And they change over a lifetime. You know, you change the ministry of being a child to being an adolescent, to being an adult, to being a working adult at the prime of life, to be a parent, to enter into the vocation of grandparenthood, to enter into the mystery of your children who look at their children and say, oh God, please tell me I was never like this. And the difficulty of restraining from saying, oh yes, God is good. Life is a moving, dynamic, rich, and holy daily event. And there's nothing ordinary about it at all. But we also know that the truth of us is that we go off on tangents. We do that which we ought not to do, and we leave undone things that we ought to have done. We are sinners, and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And remember back in the baptismal vows, there's a question. Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, not if, whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. Now, repentance does not mean to fall down in a pool of self-pity and guilt. Repent means to come to an awareness that I'm off track. I've done wrong. I've not lived into the covenant. I've not borne grace in the world. I've turned away because I want to. I know better than God anyway because I'm here. And repentance is about realizing that and turning around. Turning around and naming that event, that acknowledgement of going astray and turning back to God and owning it and saying, I did it. We call that confession. And it's not that you and I tell God anything that God doesn't already know about us. But in returning, repenting, in coming back, we allow God to do the thing that God loves most to do. And that is to forgive us and reconcile us to himself and to rebuild that bridge of connectedness. When we repent and come with an open heart and mind and soul, without doubt, always God will come to that openness. And God will forgive, and God will raise us up again, and God will continue as God always has to love us and walk with us. That's sort of what the first couple of lessons are about today. The edited Old Testament lesson left out the really fun part. This is really about a contest about who God is. And you remember that the Israelites got out in the desert, and it was hot, it was unpleasant, and they murmured, they grumbled, they didn't like it. Would have been better if we'd stayed in Egypt already and died there. At least we knew where we were and we'd had a place to be buried. And along the way, they also discovered other gods. And you'll notice in the Old Testament, one of the interesting things is that God is frequently called the God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. The Old Testament world recognized multiple religions. But Yahweh was not any other God. There was nothing ordinary about Yahweh. Yahweh was the God of life and death. Yahweh was the one who brought us out of Egypt. Yahweh was God of gods, King of kings, and Lord of lords. And this was a contest between the believers in Baal and the God of Israel. And the part that we didn't read was where Elijah says, okay, let's have a contest. Very American kind of thing. How do we prove things? We have a contest and somebody wins. Well, the contest here was, if Baal is the God of gods, then God will consume that offering, that sacrifice, in fire when you call on it. And so the priests of Baal built their altar, killed the bull, put it on the altar, and cried out for a whole day. And nothing happened. And then the story picks up in what we read. Elijah fixes the altar, digs the trench, and prepares the bull, and then throws water on the whole thing. Now, we all know that you don't throw water on the wood that you want to make a fire with. Three times, filled up the trench, and called on God, and the fire of God came down and consumed the offering, and dried up the water. From a human perspective, God won another contest. Having been put to the test, God won. From a theological perspective and a faith perspective, we're reminded that God always is very clear about who God is